Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We will be looking at two verses or thoughts from two verses in Hebrews chapter 7, but we will have some points from the whole chapter. And as you're turning there, I think that we are all familiar with the difficult situation we find ourselves in with this virus that has swept around the world. It is truly an unprecedented situation in our lives. I haven't seen this, and no one that I know has seen this since World War II would be the closest that I could think of. All around the world, people are being confronted with similar questions. Will I get the virus? If I get the virus, will there be the appropriate measures to treat me? Will I die from the virus? Will those I care about, as well as myself, be able to come through this state of quarantine? What will be the impact on our lives after the virus has run its course? These things might be going through our heads, but I'm here to tell you that I don't have the answer to any of those questions. No one does. No one can foresee that future. I'm also here to tell you that there is one answer to two questions that the majority of people are not asking. These two questions are not on the lips of most in the world. The first question is in relation to eternity. It is, if I am to die, which you will, whether as a result of this virus or some other means, we each will die one day, what awaits me on the other side? What will I see when I die? And the answer to that question is Jesus Christ. He is the judge of the universe. If you have not humbled yourself before him to repent of your sins and seek forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross, he will judge you based on your deeds or actions. Unfortunately for you, we are all sinners. There is no hope in being judged upon our actions. It is not a case of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. The Bible states that every deed that we do outside of Jesus Christ is bad. Even if that were the case, no good you can do can undo the bad that you do. It can't wipe away the sin. The result, therefore, is that you will see Jesus Christ as your judge, and he will send you into everlasting punishment. I implore you, therefore, to turn from yourself and sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith today, before death knocks on your door, either through this virus or some other means. The second question relates to those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those that have faith in him and his work on the cross to save them from their sins. It is, what is it that will help me navigate these turbulent times? What is it that will give me peace of mind? As I stated before, the answer to the second question is the same as the answer to the first. It is Jesus Christ. There is a great deal that the Bible has to say that can help us in our times of distress, and one sermon certainly will not suffice to cover it. Therefore, I'm going to limit our time together to the topic of Jesus Christ as our perfect high priest. I believe that a proper understanding of the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest, in the context of what makes him our perfect high priest, will be an encouragement to us in the times that we're in. I hope that you will find it so. Let us read together a wonderful and deep portion of Scripture that deals with just that topic. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 25. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now we want to think about the context of this passage to put it in the right frame of mind for us. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, wrote this book to a group of Hebrew Christians in the first century. I believe they were suffering a great deal of hardship because I believe it was written during the time that either Jerusalem was under siege or Jerusalem had been destroyed. If you were a Jewish believer, you still had great stock and great comfort in knowing that the temple was there. We think of the 12 apostles. We think of the apostles, and they met there at Solomon's porch. They met there at the temple in Jerusalem many times to teach and to preach and to worship the Lord. And it was still a great place of comfort for Hebrew Christians. And I believe that the writer of Hebrews has given us this letter, has given them this letter during this time, because he wants to show them the superior nature of everything to do with Christ, everything to do with Jesus. Now, this doesn't imply that what went before was bad, but it says that Christ is better. And I think he's building that theme throughout the book. Throughout this book, he's giving us warnings time and time again to persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ. And in the passage before us, the writer has focused upon a theme that he mentioned in passing previously. That is, that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we will not have time to cover all of the details of this precious truth. Indeed, in our weekly Bible studies at Berean Baptist Church, we've already had 5 lessons of approximately 1.5 hours each on this chapter, and we haven't yet started into verse 25. However, there are some important points that I want to state from this passage that you can ask for clarification upon or study yourself when time allows. Some important points for us to consider when we think about this passage before us. The reason that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek is important. Now, each Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood and many other things in the Old Testament are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are pictures, they are foreshadowings of Jesus Christ as our Savior. The reason there are so many types in the Old Testament is because no type is sufficiently able to display all the characteristics of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is true of the priesthood as well as many other ways. The Levitical priesthood is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is insufficient for various reasons that we'll find out this evening to give a full picture of the priesthood of Christ. And that's where Melchizedek steps in. Melchizedek is a wonderful portrait of the priesthood of Christ, but Melchizedek himself is also insufficient to fully describe the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Levitical priesthood was insufficient to picture Christ, to picture the work of Christ, because the Levitical priests died. We're not told of the death of Melchizedek. This is not to say that he did not die. He was a man just as you and I are, verse 4 tells us this. He says, "Now consider how great this man was," speaking of Melchizedek. "He was a man. He was born. He did die. However, we're purposely not told about his parentage. We're purposely not told about his death, because the Spirit of God wanted to create Melchizedek as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3 tells us that he was made like unto the Son of God. What he's saying is that Melchizedek wasn't divine. Melchizedek didn't have a life that never ended. But the Bible clearly doesn't give us his birth and clearly doesn't give us his death, and doesn't tell us about anyone who became a priest when he died to point to the everlasting nature of the work of Christ. That's why it's important to understand that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after Melchizedek. It is not a stopping of Melchizedek's priesthood. Jesus Christ, his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. So that the proper picture of the priesthood of Christ is one that is everlasting, from eternity to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was our high priest. When we've been there for 10,000 years, as that verse of that song goes, he'll still be our great high priest. The priesthood of Melchizedek, in the eyes of Scripture, is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. Now, this point is important to understand. The priesthood of Melchizedek, in the eyes of Scripture, is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, thereby humbling himself before the priest of God. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. As the Scripture tells us here, the greater blesses the lesser. So Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek and was blessed by Melchizedek. Now, the writer of Hebrews uses this in our chapter to state that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham. Now, this is through natural headship as well as imputation. And what I want you to understand is imputation is passed on under the federal headship of the male. So we think of Adam. Adam is our father. Why? We've all descended from him. Well, in his headship, he imputed to us sin. Every father to son, every father to daughter, sin has been passed. Now, why is it that Jesus Christ was sinless? Because he didn't have a human father. He had no father to pass sin to him. He was born without sin because he was born of a woman. He had no earthly father. And so Jesus did not have sin imputed to him. Now, we understand that. Jesus Christ, because of this, did not pay tithes to Melchizedek and Abraham. Now, this is important to understand. Think about this for a moment. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Levi paid tithes in Abraham because he was in the loins of his father. That's the headship that's passed down and the imputation that's passed down. So Levi pays tithes to Melchizedek. So the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood of Levi. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in this chapter. Now here's the key. If Jesus had paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham, it would have meant that Melchizedek was greater than Jesus. However, Jesus was born of a woman. He had no federal head. He had no man to be his father. And thereby, he did not pay tithes in Levi, in Abraham, to Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after Melchizedek. Melchizedek is greater than Levi, but Melchizedek is not greater than Christ. Actually, the opposite is true. Christ is greater than Melchizedek. So, the next thing we want to see is that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek because Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah. Now understand, please, the Jews prior to the writing of the book of Hebrews believed that the Messiah would be king, prophet, and priest. They didn't understand how that would work. And so there were some that went even so far as to say that there would be two Messiahs. There would be one that would be king and prophet, and there would be a second one that would be the priest. There would be one from Levi and one from Judah. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's impossible for the Messiah to be a priest after the order of Levi, because he is from the tribe of Judah. And in fact, the reason that it works is because he is from the tribe of Judah. He's not a priest after the order of Levi. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the entering in of Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek does away with the Levitical priesthood forever. His priesthood is unchangeable, as we're told in verse 24. He says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." It's unchangeable. It's not going back. It's not going back to a different system. It's not going back to an old system, even in memoriam, that was insufficient to the task of bringing a people to God. If the first priesthood was sufficient, there would be no need for a second. There would be no need for a priest after the order of Melchizedek if the Levitical priesthood was sufficient. And because there is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then there is no need to go back to the insufficient priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is done away. There have been no sacrifices since the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now in that sacrifice, Jesus Christ became the surety of the new covenant as our high priest. The surety means he is the guarantor. Just as you think of that in someone buying a house that doesn't have the credit. So the parent comes in and is the guarantor, saying that they will pay what is necessary if the child can't pay. It happens with cars. It happens in a great deal of things. You understand that the surety is the person who says, "I am the one who's going to take care of the situation. You can count on me." And that's what Jesus Christ says. He is the surety of the new covenant from day one. Your salvation was and is dependent upon your guarantor, not upon you. Yes, you need to persevere, but if Jesus is your surety, you will persevere. But it will be because he preserves you. It's important that you understand that. Now, those are the points that we wanted to think about as the background of our thinking about Jesus Christ as our perfect high priest. Now, this topic, as Jesus Christ is our perfect high priest, comes from verses 11 and 19. So let's read those two verses. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron?" In verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Now I want you to understand what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he talks about perfect. Perfection is, the definition of that would be the bringing in of a thing to that completeness of condition designed for it. So it is completely finished. Everything is done. Everything is exactly as it ought to be. Doctrinally, it refers to the producing of a satisfactory and final relation between God and men. Perfection in Christ is that perfect, that absolute standing before God where we are accepted in the Beloved. That's perfection in the sense of what's being talked about here. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that the Levitical priesthood could never make anything perfect. The law could make nothing perfect. When I say the Levitical priesthood and I say the law, you can think of those two things as one. The Levitical priesthood is given under the law, given in the law, and therefore they're identical for our purposes tonight. So the Levitical priest is not perfect. The Levitical priesthood is not perfect. Why? Well, the Levitical priest could not bring an individual to God. Think about the actions of a priest in the Old Testament, at the temple or at the tabernacle, either one. What would take place? A sinner would bring their sacrifice. The sinner wouldn't kill the sacrifice. The priest would do that. The priest would then take the sacrifice, slay the sacrifice, offer the sacrifice, apply the blood of the sacrifice. And then if it was the Day of Atonement, the high priest takes that blood and he goes into the Holy of Holies. He takes the blood and he places it there upon the mercy seat. Well, what is he doing? He's there representing us, but he's not bringing us with him to God. The whole nation of Israel didn't go into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year. So he was the priest was never bringing an individual to God. Secondarily, the Levitical priest could not make expiation of sin by means of an atoning sacrifice. What that means is the Levitical priest couldn't take away sin by the means of a sacrifice, by an atoning sacrifice. So those sacrifices that were made, why did they have to continually be made? It was a sign that it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. It wasn't perfection. It didn't cleanse the sinner. Those things were taken by faith that God was going to pay for their sins one day in the Messiah. The Levitical priest could not atone for sin. The Levitical priest could not make a supplicant righteous. There's no way. The Levitical priest did not have the power to make someone righteous. They couldn't take away sin, and they also couldn't impart righteousness, the two things that are necessary for justification, removal of sin and giving of righteousness. The Levitical priest could do neither. Well, if that's the case, you might have a question in your mind. Why then was the Levitical priesthood brought about? Well, there's a few very good reasons. Number one, it exhibits the holy claims of God. It shows us that God is holy. It shows us that God is pure. It shows us the nature of who God is. Secondarily, it teaches us the requirements of God's justice, that breaking the law has consequences. You can't step away from consequential thinking when you read the law. When you do this, this is the result. When you do A, B is the result. When you do C, D is the result. There is a requirement to God's justice. It also prefigures the great sacrifice yet to come. It shows the true Passover lamb. It shows the true tabernacle. It shows the true mercy seat. It shows the true sacrifice of God, the true high priest of God. That's what the Levitical priesthood is all about. It is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about it is pointing to the work of Christ. But because the Levitical priesthood could not bring an individual to God, we need a better priest. Because the Levitical priesthood could not do away with sin, we need a better priest. Because the Levitical priesthood could not make a supplicant righteous, we need a better priest. That's why we needed a better priest. That's why Jesus is made after the order of Melchizedek, because he does what a Levite could never do. He is the better hope, which hope we have in Christ Jesus. So let's think about Jesus Christ as our perfect high priest. There are seven ways that I want to think about this. We won't spend too much on any one of them, but if any of them piques your interest, you can look these up and study them further at a later time. Jesus is the perfect high priest for us because of righteousness. The introduction of all imperfection was sin. It happened there in the garden with Adam. We were born in sin, but not only were we born in sin, we are sinners indeed. Romans 8 tells us that the law was weak. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're incapable of coming to God, as Paul tells us in Romans 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are weak and unable to come to God, and the law could not make us righteous. It doesn't matter how much you keep the law, it will never declare you righteous. But God promised a better hope. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. When Jesus died upon the cross, not only is it about forgiving your sin, it is about giving you his righteousness. Only Jesus Christ as our perfect high priest could do that. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's justification, folks. That's God declaring a guilty sinner righteous. Not that you haven't sinned, but saying you have righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. That's our perfect high priest. That's something a Levitical priest, an earthly priest. No man today claiming to be anything else can give you. They can't declare you righteous. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Secondarily, he gives us peace with God. According to Paul in Romans 5:10, because of our sin, we were enemies with God. We're enemies of God. We are opposed to God. But in the same verse, he states that we've been reconciled to God if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been reconciled. This is the very reason that Jesus is given the title in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Why? Because he reconciles us with God. Paul states in Colossians 1:20 that Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what he's doing. That's who he is. He is the great high priest of God, bringing peace between God and man. No man can do that. No human being born of a father and a mother on this planet can do that. So Paul states it thus in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a little aside, that word mercy seat, where the high priest in the Old Testament, the Levitical high priest, would go in and he would apply the blood to the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, that word is propitiation. That word means propitiation. It's the mercy seat. It's the same exact word in the Greek. Propitiation and mercy seat are identical. Jesus is our propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the one that gives us peace with God. He is our mercy seat. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No Levitical priest can give you peace with God. No earthly man can do such a thing. But Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest, has done so through his blood. Thirdly, he is the light of truth. He is the fullness of God's counsels. You think about who Jesus is as our perfect high priest. He has brought light into the world because he is the light of the world. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He is the light of men. You think about it in a different sense. The writer of Hebrews, in the very beginning of the book, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The knowledge of God that you have is because of the Son of God. He is the light of truth. As our perfect high priest, he gives us the truth of who God is. He is the light to our darkness. He gives you what you did not have before, the ability to see God. According to 1 Peter, the Old Testament prophets did not have the full light that we possess. They were searching for the answers that we've been freely given in Christ Jesus. As John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. What's the darkness? It's the time before Christ. The true light now shines. So that Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, the perfect high priest has shined into your heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement that is. Not only is Jesus our perfect high priest, because he gave us his righteousness, because he gives us peace with God, because he is the light of truth, but he is our access to God. You think of this. Our sin keeps us from God, doesn't it? That's the breakdown. And so at Sinai, the people were fenced off so as not to approach the mount. They couldn't go any further. God warned them that if they touched the mount, they would die. In the temple and the tabernacle, only the priests could enter the holy place, and only the high priest once a year into the Holy of Holies. But what are we told in Hebrews chapter 4? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How's that possible? How is it possible for us to enter into that place? It's because Jesus Christ is there. He is the one. He's made the way by his blood, as he says again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, Jesus Christ gives us access to God as our perfect high priest. As our perfect high priest, he is the sacrifice. He has sacrificed himself, removed our sin, taken it upon himself, given us his righteousness. He gives us access so that we can go to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. What an encouragement that is. Draw near, brethren, with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. Why? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed you from sin. You have access to God because of your great high priest. Not only this, he has unveiled the future state. You think about the characterization of the knowledge of the Old Testament saint regarding the future state, regarding what lies after death. The best we can say is it would have to be referred to as blurry. And sometimes I have to clean my glasses over and over because they get blurry to me very easily. And my wife mocks me because of it, but I can't stand having something blurring my sight. To the Old Testament saint, the future state was blurry. Such was the case in the days of our Lord. So that much that there was a great debate about even there being a resurrection from the dead. And we remember our Lord's words that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That those men are still alive. What a blessing that is. But with Christ, we're given a better hope of knowledge. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope, our anchor for the soul, is sure and steadfast. Why? Because it's in the veil. It's there at the mercy seat. It's at the throne of God. Our forerunner is entered there. What does that mean? That he has paved the way for us to follow him. He's entered in and we follow after him. Why? Because he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So John says it this way in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Think about that. People always say, oh, this person's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's impossible. That's impossible from the proper sense of being heavenly minded. Why? Because when we see him, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that has that hope purifies himself. So that as you think about Christ, as you think about him in glory, as you think about seeing him in glory, you purify yourself here. You purify yourself here. That's what your high priest does for you. Because he gives you a glimpse into that future state. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a consistency in the Scriptures when it talks about our future with Christ. He always relates it to our present. He always tells us that that wonderful future, that time that we put on incorruption, that time that we put on immortality, that time when we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. It purifies you now. It gives you steadfastness. It makes you unmovable. It makes you to abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know your labor is not in vain. Because you serve the great, perfect High Priest, Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, brethren, if that doesn't give you joy, I don't know what will. Because that's what the perfect High Priest does. He gives joy. You think about those Old Testament saints who went to the tabernacle, who went to the temple. Did they leave with joy? I don't know that they did. If what I just read to you in 1 Corinthians, in 1 John, doesn't give you joy, I'm not sure what else will give you joy. Jesus told the Jews that Abraham rejoiced to see his day in John 8. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And yet we, what do we have? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Rejoice, brethren. Why? Because you have a great High Priest. You have the perfect High Priest who has done all for you. There is joy in knowing Him. There is joy lifting you up through the difficulties, through the times where the news is telling you how bad it is, through the restrictions that are placed upon you. Guess what? You can have joy in Christ because you one day will see Him as He is. Because you love Him. Why? Not because you first loved Him, but because He loved you and sacrificed Himself for you. And so the final thing about the perfect High Priest out of the seven that we mentioned is glorying in the Lord. To glory in the Lord is the fruit of having joy in the Lord. We're not going to go into the comparison of the glory of the Old Testament with the New. The difference between what Moses gave and what Christ gives. You can study 2 Corinthians 3 to find that out further. But we don't have that kind of time together tonight. But who can you thank or give glory to? Well, only the person you can thank is someone who's done something for you. When someone gives you something, when someone does you a service, you thank them. That's common courtesy. We can thank God for Jesus Christ. He is the one who has done great things for you. He is the one who has done for you what no other could do for you. So that Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Glory in Christ. Glory in your perfect High Priest. Because He is perfect. He has done all for you. And you can point to Him when the world says no. You can point to Him when this world says fear. You can point to Him when there are restrictions on your mobility, when there are restrictions on the things that you want to do. You can say, I have a Savior. And one day, I'll have a new body. One day, I'll see Him face to face. One day, I'll walk the streets of gold. One day, all because of that day when Christ died for you. And you can glory in Jesus Christ as your perfect High Priest. Hopefully, you've seen some implications from what I've said. Hopefully, things have sprung into your mind that have encouraged you about Jesus as our perfect High Priest. He's our righteousness. You have peace with God. He's our peace. He's the light of truth. He's our access to God. He is our future state. When we get there, we'll see Him. He's our joy in God and our only reason to glory or boast. But let me just give you a few implications before we close. The first thing is, if He is our perfect High Priest, there is nowhere else you need to look for. There is no one else you need to look for and nowhere else you want to look in time of need. Go boldly to the throne of grace. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, He put you in front of Him on the cross. You were the joy that was set before Him. keep him as your joy set before you, even in the midst of these trials and tribulations that you find yourself in. Secondarily, stand up and let nothing shake the faith that you have in your great high priest. Let nothing shake it. Just as Jude says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Brethren, we have to earnestly contend for the faith. We have to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. Don't hide in behind a bushel. Don't hide in a corner. I'm not saying you have to be a great evangelist. I'm not saying you have to stand up and speak in front of people. But you can witness to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. There's no litany. There's no list that you need to follow. I remember when I was a young Christian, I taught an evangelism course, and I wanted to explain to people, "Oh, this is what you believe. Just repeat that." And afterwards, I thought, "Well, what am I doing? How am I trying to tell them what they believe? All they have to do is say, 'I believe in Jesus Christ. He forgave me of my sins. He's given me eternal life with him.' That's what you want. That's what you need. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Declare the truth of Jesus Christ whenever you have opportunity. Whenever you have opportunity. As Paul tells us in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" From faith to faith. We share our faith to the next person. They share their faith to the next person. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. It's the power of God unto my salvation to everyone that believes. What a glory that is. I want to leave you with this quote from A.W. Pink in his commentary on this portion of Romans. He says, "Ere leaving this blessed subject, let us make a brief practical application of what has been before us. To be a real Christian is to have a personal and vital interest in and be an actual participant of those blessings which the perfection of Christ has brought in. Multitudes make an outward profession of the same. Few have an experimental acquaintance with them. Again, the preeminence of Christianity over Judaism is entirely spiritual and cannot be discerned by the carnal eye. Wherein it excels has been pointed out above. It consists of a clearer knowledge of God, a freer approach to Him, a fuller enjoyment of Him. Finally, let it be said that the attempts to find glory and satisfaction in outward forms and ceremonies is to prefer the Levitical priesthood before that of Christ's. That is the outstanding sin of all ritualists." Close quote. What is the salvation that we speak of? It is having faith in Jesus Christ, that his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection was performed to take the place that you deserve. It tells you that you have been saved from the penalty of sin, that you are being saved from the power of sin, and one day you will be saved from the presence of sin. That is, if you have faith in him. And so we point you to Jesus Christ, our great high priest tonight. Amen.